The text for the sermon this morning is found in the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, John chapter 9, at verse 39. John chapter 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment, I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Let us pray. O Lord, thy word is most pure. We confess in thy presence that the sense of Scripture is one, and we ask that thy Spirit may lead us to that sense and that it may penetrate our hearts, that thou wilt grant to the preacher this morning clarity of thinking about this profound text. For all of thy word, O Lord, is very deep, though its sense is one. And so we confess our dependence upon thy Spirit as pastor and people and pray that thou wilt lead us, that thou wilt convince us of our sin, that thou wilt warn us of danger, that we may be encouraged by the freeness of thy marvelous grace, and that above all, that thy name, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, may be exalted in our midst. Hear us then for Jesus' sake. Amen. The entire 9th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John is devoted to a single miracle, and I don't know if that I haven't done much research, but I think it's rare. It may be the only case where an entire chapter in the Bible is devoted to a single miracle of our Lord Jesus Christ. A man that had been born blind receives sight. This morning we come to the conclusion of this miracle. We come to a word of our Lord Jesus Christ by way of summation. The great prophet of our profession himself draws some very profound conclusions regarding the miracle that had been wrought upon the man that had been born blind. Our Lord Jesus identifies saving principles from the miracle performed on the man that had been born blind. As if to say, if all we see here is a miraculous event, then indeed our darkness is great. Our Lord had said the works that he did testified that he came from the Father, and yet there's something even more, because these miracles show forth spiritual, saving, eternal principles of life. And here, our Lord explicitly identifies such principles. Let's see what he says. There are three principles that are exhibited, that are manifested in this miracle. We are told first that our Lord Christ came into the world to execute judgment. For judgment I am come into this world. Second, he came into this world to make blind men to see. And third, he came into this world to make seeing men blind. First, let us note carefully here that the first comment of our Lord. The first comment that our Lord makes concerning the miracle which he has just performed is that for judgment I am come into the world. The miracle is a demonstration of a great truth, and that is that God the Father sent God the Son into the world to execute judgment. In chapter 5, Jesus said, "The Father hath committed all judgment to the Son." And the sense there is that he has committed this judgment to the Son incarnate and manifest in human nature in our midst. He came to execute judgment. And the coming of divine judgment in Christ accomplishes two things. Judgment accomplishes two things. It manifests the righteousness of God. When judgment is executed, it shows forth the righteousness of God. And so Jesus is saying here that the making of this blind man to see manifests the righteousness of God. But there's another thing also that it does. Judgment also condemns the wicked. It reproves and condemns wickedness. And our Lord says here that he came into the world to execute judgment. Now, certainly it's a great truth that Christ came into the world to save sinners. The Apostle Paul says, "Of whom I am chief." And the church tends to be preoccupied with the love of Christ and his seeking of poor lost sinners, and that is certainly true. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, if Jesus had said that here, we wouldn't be surprised, but he said, "For judgment, I am come into the world." That they which see not might see, and so on. God the Son incarnate was sent on a mission of judgment by God the Father. The Messiah comes into the world to execute judgment. And you know, this is a very prominent theme in the preaching of John the Baptist, that one who was sent by God to prepare the way for the coming of Messiah. And in Matthew chapter 3, John says, "He that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And fire represents the judgment, the righteous judgment of God, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner, their salvation. But he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so the Lord brings this division among men. Some he saves and rescues and brings them to repentance, while others are burned up. The chaff are burned up with unquenchable fire. And here John borrows language from the book of Malachi in the third chapter that prophesies of the coming of Christ. Don't we see that a lot in the Psalms, how Christ will come, and when he comes, he will bring judgment to the earth. The world needs the righteous judgment of God. The world needs the judgment of our Lord Jesus Christ today. And so this judgment is manifested in bringing salvation to some, while others are sent away empty. Have you ever thought of the song of Mary in this connection? In Luke's Gospel, as Mary says by the Holy Ghost, speaking of that one who was within her womb, "He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." Judgment. Judgment. The hungry, the poor, he has saved, but the rich are sent away with nothing. This is also consistent with the preaching of Isaiah the prophet in the sixth chapter. Here was the message concerning Messiah that was committed to Isaiah. "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." And so Jesus says, "For judgment I am come into the world, to make the blind to see and to make blind also those who see." And herein is the righteous judgment of God manifested. The preaching of the gospel is the preaching of judgment, and it is a most solemn thing. Here was Isaiah's commission to preach the gospel. "Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy." So not the Babylonians, these were the Israelites to whom this message was sent. For judgment must begin in the household of God. Judgment must begin today. This universal judgment of God that is so needed to be manifest in the world must begin in the church that is asleep in its own sin and complacency. Now here's God's call to Isaiah. And Isaiah, trembling, answers, "Lord, how long? How long must I be thus used?" The Apostle Paul said about his own preaching of the gospel, "Who is equal to these things? To some, I am a savor of life unto life. To some, they love this word, they receive it. To others, it is a savor of death unto death." It's always the result of the preaching of the gospel. We see a demonstration of this principle in the miracle that Jesus performed on the man that had been born blind. For in conclusion, by way of summary, he says, "For judgment, I am come into this world." This miracle also showed the righteous judgment of God. And the first way it did this, and this brings us to our second point, he came to make the blind to see. The righteous judgment of God is manifested in making the blind to see. Now, this does not refer simply or even primarily to the restoring of physical sight. Of course, the man had congenital blindness. And you children know this man was born, he had never seen anything until Jesus restored his sight. But when Jesus says here, "For judgment I am come, that they which see not might see," his words attach themselves to the miracle, but to speak of something far greater. And it is important to see that the most wonderful thing that happened to this poor man was not the fact that his physical sight was restored, which he had never had. The most wonderful thing that happened to this man was that spiritually he had been made to see. Because when he was first healed, why, he really didn't know anything except, "I was once blind, but now I see," and it was by this man who must be a prophet. That's all he knew. But through it all, this man was brought to see spiritually. He was brought, as we saw last week, to see that Jesus was none other than the eternal Son of God. And he believed and he worshiped him as God with all his heart. And that was a far greater thing. You see, the restoring of spiritual sight was the greatest benefit that came to this man. "For judgment I am come, that they which see not might see." The natural state of man is one of darkness. By nature, as we come into the world, and you know, some of you boys and girls know when you see a newborn child. Some of you have seen little tiny babies when mom comes home from the hospital. They can't see yet, can they? I mean, they can see kind of blurry, but it's all kind of a blur. And then after a while, they can begin to clearly make out mom's face and your face. And when you smile, they just smile right back because they can see. But spiritually, by nature, we stay blind. We don't see. We don't understand God or the things of God. Paul says to the Ephesians in the 5th chapter, "Ye were sometimes darkness." Notice he doesn't say there, "Ye were sometimes in darkness." He says, "Ye were sometimes darkness." In other words, so great was the darkness of your mind that you yourselves were darkness. By nature, as we come into the world because of the fall of Adam, we come into the world spiritually blind. That's what the natural man is. Man in his fallen state. And in need of the regenerating grace of God. And so Paul says concerning the natural man in 1 Corinthians, he receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Doesn't make sense. I don't understand how people can be so interested in religion. I mean, I find it kind of dull. I wouldn't say that to anyone. Of course not. I'm supposed to be a Christian. But really, their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. You know what? You can come to family worship. You can hear your mom and dad teach you. You can know these things, and outwardly you can look like a Christian, talk like a Christian, act like a Christian, be mannered, be respectful, be reverent, go to church, but really not know spiritual things, because the blindness must be taken away, and the only way that blindness can be taken away is through the regenerating power of God's Spirit. That is an even more wonderful miracle than the taking away of physical blindness if you were blind. By nature, men live in a kingdom of darkness. And even the intellect, you know, we talk about original sin and total depravity. Well, the intellect is darkened. So that a man cannot know the true sense of things. Not really. Not really. Blind. 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 You say, well, suppose they devote a lifetime to the study of reason and logic and philosophy and the sense of things. Blind. Blindness is the natural state of man. So if you find church boring, the Word of God boring, you come because you're made to come, but maybe you come to church and just sleep from week to week. It's because, dear soul, you are blind and cannot see. But you know what? Jesus came to take away that blindness. He came to take away that darkness. So the apostles speak of him in Acts 26. He came to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. That's the judgment. One side of that judgment, that Christ has come to make the blind to see. Have you read recently that great chapter in our confession on effectual calling? This morning you're hearing the call of God in the gospel, the general call. But there's another call that doesn't come to everyone that is addressed by the outward call, and it is an inward call, so that God works through the preaching of His Word to savingly draw the sinner to Christ. And in connection with that call, the confession says He enlightens, L-I-G-H-T, He enlightens the mind savingly to understand the things of God. Now that may not be an exact quotation. I hope I could recite the Shorter Catechism, but the confession, I think that's pretty close. Maybe Mr. Robinson can help me. He enlightens the mind. The light comes on to see what you could never otherwise see. And all of this manifests the righteous judgment of God. How does the making of blind men to see manifest the righteous judgment of God? It does it by manifesting the darkness that was. Because it's not until one sees that he can understand the iniquity of his own natural darkness. You see, as long as sinners are in darkness, they are in a spiritually dead condition, and they don't even know that they don't see. The worst condition to be in is not simply to be blind and know that you need to see. It's to be blind and not even know that you're blind. But think that you can see okay. And we'll talk about that in a minute. When God saves the sinner and turns that darkness to light, the righteous judgment of God is manifested because it reproves the darkness and shows it to be what it is. For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. And when they see, they understand that they didn't see. And they understand that that blindness was culpable. We'll talk about that in a minute too. To be blind is not simply, you know, if you were physically blind, children, and you were born blind, no one could say, well, how terrible. I mean, no one could fault you for being blind. But for being spiritually blind is a culpable thing. You are guilty in the sight of God. And when God brings light, when God opens the eyes of the blind spiritually, He manifests the iniquity of man's darkened mind and intellect. We could say a lot about all of these things, but let's go on here. So the judgment that Christ executed is manifested in making the blind to see. But there's another side of this judgment, and that's one we don't think much about. There's another side of this judgment that we seldom pay attention to. But our Lord brings it out here. I am come into this world that they which see not might see. Now listen, and that they which see might be made blind. Here's another instance of the judgment of God, that He comes to make those that see blind. Now children, I'll bet you think that sounds strange. We can understand how Jesus would make the blind to see. That's wonderful. But how can Jesus make those that see blind? I've never heard such a thing. Have you ever heard that, children? Well, it's obvious here that Jesus is not speaking about something physical, is He? Isn't that right, children? We know that Jesus is not saying, I've come into the world to take those that have good eyesight, 20/20 vision, and to make them blind so that they're going to have to go to school and learn Braille or something else. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not talking about something physical. That would be absurd. No, Jesus is talking here about something spiritual too. And He makes plain in what He says that He is speaking here of those who think they see. Now listen. Those who think they see, but really don't. And them He is going to make really and truly blind. And the Jews that Jesus was speaking to are good examples of this judgment. The context is king, they say. We want to know what Jesus is talking about when He says, I've come to make those that see blind. We need to think about those that asked Him all these questions. the learned men of the Jews, the scribes and Pharisees, who were just bombarding him with questions about this miracle. They knew many scriptures. They knew many scriptures. Some of you think you've learned a lot about the Bible, and no doubt you have. They knew as much as you've learned, and even more. They had read about the glory of God in the tabernacle between the cherubim. They had read about the glory of God. They had read about Moses leading the people out of the land of Egypt. How that God went before them in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They had read all about the faith of Abraham. They knew all about Abraham. They had read about it many times. They were quite confident of their ability to understand the truth of God. They were the lawyers. They were the learned. They were the people that had devoted their lives to theology. They were very confident that they could see. This is evident in their response when Jesus said these remarkable words. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and they said unto him, "Are we blind also?" This doesn't mean that they thought that they were blind. Far from it. They're saying here, they thought that Jesus was implying that they were blind. And they wanted to deny such a thing. In other words, when they said, "Are we blind also?" they were protesting and they were saying, "Hey, we see. We see perfectly well. We know very well how to understand the truth of God." This is made clear in verse 41, because Jesus said at the end of that verse, look at it if you have an open Bible. You see, there's a play on words here, and you have to really think about what's being said. Jesus said, "Now ye say, we see." Well, they didn't say, "We see." They said, "Are we blind also?" But Jesus understood exactly what they meant by those words. They were saying, "We know very well theology." That's what they were really saying. "Now ye say," Jesus says, "we see. Therefore your sin remains, because you think you see, you think you understand, you think you know the truth." But all their religion was in vain. Now listen, all their religion was in vain. All that they knew and all that they practiced had never brought about a saving change in their hearts. It had never brought about in their hearts true humility and contrition. What is humility? It's to see that you are guilty and undone and hell deserving and bereft of any righteousness or anything to please God in you. It's that attitude of heart that caused the sinner that was far off to smite his breast and say, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." They had never experienced anything like that in their hearts. All of their religion and all of their learning and all of their knowledge had not come down to this level of heart. nor had it produced contrition, godly sorrow. And so they were very quick to criticize others, to impose difficult standards upon others, because they didn't know how weak and helpless. They didn't know the sacrifice that is acceptable to God, a broken and contrite spirit. And beloved, mark this down and never forget this. It is possible for a person to have much learning in the Scriptures. It is possible for a person to be able to dissect theology and to be as orthodox as the day is long, and to be spiritually blind. And if this text doesn't mean that, it doesn't mean anything. It is possible for people to have great learning in the Scriptures and to be spiritually blind. That's hard to grasp, isn't it? Someone comes along, we say, well, he's such a fine Reformed person. Well, he's really committed to the Reformed faith. He knows so much. I mean, he's read all these people, Hodge, and I mean, I know about this much, he knows about this much. It's hard to imagine that such a person could be blind, isn't it? The Lord says here that he had come to smite such with blindness. I've come that they which see might not see. That those who think they see, who think they know so much of the truths of God, I am come to manifest the righteous judgment of God in confirming them in darkness. I have come to smite them with an even greater blindness. That's a solemn thing. Now, dear Christians, I'd be less than a servant of God if I didn't preach here what is before us. It's not me. It's not that I have some desire to see the judgment of God come upon any in the church. But you know, God has called me to take this word and to do my very best to understand it and to tell it like it is. And I do it out of no malice, but only that those that might be in this condition might see somehow the judgment of God that hovers over them if they think they see and really don't. This is a judicial blinding that Jesus is speaking about here. That is a most awful thing. A most awful thing. That someone who thinks he sees and knows all the truth, why, you could talk theology around the clock with someone, could be spiritually blind and sinful and unrenewed at heart. And that such, while they continue in that state, are liable to be smitten with such darkness that they may never come to see their need. It is this that the Apostle Paul spoke of in Romans 11, verse 8, where he says, God has given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see. What I'd like for us to do this morning is not to simply see this as an historical thing. We can say, oh, well, that was for the Jews. That was for the Old Testament church. They were smitten with blindness. so that they never could see really the glory of God in the face of Christ and experience the power of the gospel in their lives. No, I say to you, it's relevant to the church of all ages. And that's why the old Presbyterians, we've gotten rid of this today, but they required that in presbyteries, in examining men for the ministry, that they examine them with respect to experimental religion. They knew that it was not enough to simply know the truth, to believe it, to embrace it, but you had to experience the power of the gospel in your life. And if you couldn't testify to that, then you shouldn't be in the ministry. They knew how deceitful the heart was. There are those that see, but in the righteous judgment of God, they will be made blind. God has given them eyes that they should not see. Isn't that a terrible thing? Is there room in your mind for a God who makes men blind? If you worship any other God, it's not the God of the Bible. It's a God of your own making. It's a God of your own mental characterization. And the Lord is righteous to do this because this blindness of which we're speaking is culpable. To think that you can see and know and understand the truth of God and yet be blind all the time to the inward spiritual experimental reality of it is to be guilty of a great sin against God. And their guilt proceeded from the fact that they thought they saw very well, but didn't. They boasted in their knowledge of God, but really they were ignorant. They didn't have a sincere heart. They didn't have a heart that was open before God. They call God to bear witness to everything within who walked with God in that sense. They had never shed a tear for their sins, for their depravity and corruption of heart. They had never had any real communion with God. Oh, they could pray. Do you know there are a lot of Christians that can pray? They can just pray in stereotyped, hackneyed expressions because they've just been taught to do that. Sometimes they can even pray publicly. But there's no real communion with God. How dreadful. Jesus said, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? There's nothing darker than a soul that thinks it sees very well. I had a Christian tell me not long ago, I have mature knowledge of theology. I said to that person, you know, I feel like I have hardly begun. There's so much darkness in me. Yes, this kind of seeing is culpable. And anyone who thinks that he sees in that sense is liable to this righteous judgment of which the Lord here speaks. Well, what are the uses of this doctrine? I want to suggest two this morning. Certainly, what the Lord says here is of use to warn of the danger of having pride in our knowledge and the things of God. To have pride in our understanding of things, to think that we know a lot, to think that we can see very well that we're capable of making our own decisions because we have a good understanding. Such should be warned. There are those who spend much time learning, but who never come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning, the Bible says. There are those who know so much about the Bible and theology that they really can't be taught of someone else. Do you know that? There are those that think they know so much about the Bible and theology that they really cannot be taught very much. And when they hear the preaching of the Word, they pass it through a grid. And that grid is their own views, in which they are very well established. They pass it through a grid, and if it doesn't pass the discarded. That's a dreadful state to be in, don't you think? I want to ask you a question this morning. What is the contemporary model for those that see, but who are guilty, and their sin remaineth, and therefore they are liable to be smitten with great darkness? Those who think they can see very well. Is there such a one here today? Have you seen yourself as lost and undone? Have you been humbled? I think of the blind man who sat there by the wayside. You know, some of us have talked about Origen and how he, one of the church fathers, he saw a spiritual meaning in almost everything. Think of that blind man, Bartimaeus. He sat there by the wayside begging. He heard that Jesus was coming. Can't you see in there? He's unable to see. And he says, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And soon someone comes and says, "Arise, the master calleth thee." And he gets up and he, in his darkness, and he gropes his way toward the Lord. And the Lord says, What shall I do for thee? And he says, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And he went away seeing. Have you been humbled? Do you know something of the spirit of this man? I'll tell you something. You can know all the theology in the world, and if your heart has not been humbled by God and made contrite, don't think that you are in a gracious state. But be warned of those that see that are smitten with even greater darkness. And I fear that there are many like this in the visible church today. Do you confess your need for a teacher? Are you dependent upon the preaching of the Word in that sense? Remember, it is the blind who will see. The blind who will see. And to those that know their sin and darkness, there is one who makes the blind to see. Praise God. Has God given you to see the darkness in your own heart and mind and understanding? How feeble is your own ability to grasp divine things. Jesus will be a light to those that sit in darkness. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the prophecy? A light to them that sit in darkness. A light to lighten the Gentiles. Arise and come to Jesus today. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, but come to Him and see. Let us pray. Almighty God, Thou hast sent Thine eternal Son that He might judge the world with truth and righteousness. Not only the restoring of sight to the blind, but the smiting of them that see with blindness. Our God, deliver us from such blindness as to think that we see, but ourselves to be ignorant experimentally in our own hearts. Deliver us from hardness of heart, coldness and deadness, and quicken us, we pray, that we may serve Thee with our affections, spiritual affections, O Lord, that we may love Thee, that we may be low in our minds and thoughts, that we may be ever reaching out in the darkness which is native to our depravity to seek to know Thy truth. And especially we pray that Thou wilt make us to hunger for the preached word, that by it that we may be made to see. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.